Given that this is Christmas Sunday morning, we're going to take a bit of a break this morning from our series, our exposition of the Gospel of John that we've been working through for a number of months now, and instead turn, of course, to the Christmas story as recorded in Luke chapter 2. And as we're doing so this morning, let's just, as we're turning in our scriptures to that text in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35, let's also just bow before our God in prayer once again and ask for His presence as we turn now to the Word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray as we do take this time now to consider Your Word this morning. We pray that the words that are heard by each one of us this morning would not merely be my words, would not be merely be those words which are powerless, but rather that they would be the powerful words of God, the life-giving words of God, and that we pray that Your Spirit would be present in Your Word this morning, at work in our hearts, in our lives this morning, as we consider these words from Your Scriptures. Indeed, words that may be all familiar to us because of the Christmas season and because we have looked at these words perhaps many times before, but nevertheless, we pray that by Your Spirit You would be at work in our hearts, we pray. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Christmas story, the story of Jesus' birth, is of course a wonderful story. A story that we love to consider and recount each year at this time of year. And it's a favorite story of each one of us, I'm sure. And within that story, I'm sure that for each one of us, there may be a particular character or perhaps a particular aspect of the story that is especially a favorite for us. It may be, of course, as many of us love, the shepherds. It may be the shepherds. We love the shepherds, I think many of us do, because, like us, they are just ordinary people. And the announcement of Jesus' birth is made first to them. Or perhaps, rather than the shepherds, ordinary people, perhaps it's the magi, the wise men, that are particular favorites of some of us. The magi who, on the other hand, are very much mysterious figures, intriguing figures. And perhaps they, as a result, are a favorite for some of us. But what I want to do this morning is focus on one other particular character within the Christmas story, one that's perhaps a little bit lesser known, doesn't often make an appearance on Christmas cards, and that individual is Simeon. Simeon, a favorite of mine, in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Now, of course, you might quibble with me on this, and you might say, well, Craig, actually, strictly speaking, Simeon and the account that we're looking at here this morning with Simeon takes place after Jesus' birth, and therefore it's not really part of the Christmas story. And in a sense, you would be correct. It does take place after the birth of Jesus. It doesn't take place in the manger. It takes place in the temple in Jerusalem, and it does take place after the birth of Jesus. But I might retort back to you at the same time, the magi, the visit of the wise men takes place even after this. And we always include the wise men in our Christmas stories. And so I feel very justified also in including Simeon in the Christmas story and in our time together this morning. While we're talking about when this occurs, let's further establish the setting, the context, the setting of the account in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and following. First of all, if we just back up a few verses to verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, we see Luke, the writer, speaking of the circumcision of Jesus, which takes place 8 days following the birth of baby Jesus. He is circumcised. He is circumcised 8 days later because that is what is prescribed by the law, that this is to take place 8 days after the birth of a male Israelite child. Leviticus chapter 12 prescribes that. There are other things within this text as we move further towards our actual text, further things that come from the law and that give us a dating a time period where our text occurs this morning. We've seen the circumcision of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 21, that takes place 8 days after. And then in the next verse, verse 22, leading further up to our text, it speaks of when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed. This her is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when it speaks of the days of her purification according to law, what it is speaking of there is the fact that Mary and every other mother within the nation of Israel was considered ceremonially impure following the birth of a child. Following giving birth, they were considered to be ceremonially impure. And they were considered such for a period of 40 days. Those were the days of her purification. Following that, that woman was then to appear in the temple and to have a sacrifice offered on her behalf there in the temple. And that was to deal with her ceremonial impurity. And that would be for 40 days, as I say. Also, that's also, by the way, from Leviticus chapter 12, if you want to check me on that. Also, another thing that we see leading up to our text this morning, also coming from the law, is the fact that every firstborn male child within Israel was considered to be set apart to the Lord, holy to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord, and therefore needed to be presented in the temple to the Lord. And this is prescribed also in the law in Exodus chapter 13. And that is what we see taking place leading into our text this morning, that Mary is coming with her firstborn male child in order that she might finish the days of her impurity, and also that her firstborn male child may be presented to the Lord, both in accordance with the law. And so with that, we establish the setting of our text this morning that begins in verse 25, that it's in Jerusalem, that it's in the temple, and that it's taking place 40 days, a little more than a month after the birth of Jesus. So let's take a look at this text. Let's take a look at this text this morning. And as we do so, I want to offer up a simple Christmas message, a simple gospel message, a message offering forth four essential truths of what it means to be a Christian. Four essential gospel truths this morning from this account of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Let's take a look. We begin, as we launch into our text, we begin in verses 25 and 26 by meeting the man Simeon himself. For outside of this text, we really don't know anything about Simeon. He only appears here within Scripture. But in verses 25 and 26, though we don't know a whole lot about him, we do learn three things regarding Simeon in verses 25 and 26 this morning. First of all, what we learn in verse 25, first of all, is that he is a just and devout man. Or as the ESV version says, he is a righteous and devout man. A righteous and devout man. Secondly, we learn in verses 25 and 26 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting, living in expectation of the consolation of Israel or the Messiah. He was waiting and living in expectation of the Messiah. Thirdly, we learn simply at the end of verse 25 that the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. So those are the three things that we note from our text this morning as we meet this individual Simeon concerning who this individual was. Now what I want to do is take a look at these, and in particular, first of all, take a look at those first two characteristics, descriptors of Simeon. And I want to ask a question about those two descriptors, that he was a righteous and devout man and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I want to consider and ask the question, what is the relationship between those two? What is the relationship between his waiting for the Messiah and his being a righteous and devout man? Is the relationship between those the following?
is his waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the consolation of Israel, is that evidence of the fact that he is a righteous and devout man? Is it evidence? Is the second evidence of the first? Well, it may be. It may be that would be one understanding of the text before us. But I want to offer up a different relationship between those two. A different relationship that I would suggest is more in line with the rest of the teachings of Scripture. What do I mean by that? I'm going to suggest that rather his waiting for the Messiah being evidence of his being a righteous and devout man, rather I would suggest that his waiting for the Messiah is the basis of his being a righteous and devout man. For what I believe is the case here is that Simeon understands something. And this is why he is waiting for the Messiah. Simeon understands that it is not possible for himself, it is not possible for any of us to be a righteous man in and of ourselves. He understands that he is not able to be a righteous man in and of himself. That none of us can have right standing before God in and of ourselves. That none of us can stand before God, stand before him based on anything that we can offer up of ourselves, based on any merit within us, based on any righteousness within us. That none of us can do so. That instead, and Simeon understands this, that instead of looking within for that righteousness, he must look without. That righteousness needs to come from outside of himself. That righteousness needs to be provided to each one of us before we can stand before God, before we can be called a righteous one, before we can be called by God and declared by God to be a righteous one. We need to find that righteousness outside of ourselves. It needs to be provided outside of ourselves. Simeon realized this. Simeon realized this, and therefore he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for that righteousness. Now, who is this consolation of Israel of which the text speaks and for which Simeon is waiting? Well, I've already said that this one is the Messiah, is the Christ. And the reason I'm saying that is because the text says it. Just one verse later, in verse 26. That in verse 26, we understand that it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death, that he wouldn't die, before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Christ. Simeon understands and has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he will see the Messiah before he dies. And that is what he is living in expectation for. That is the one that is spoken of earlier in verse 25 as the consolation of Israel. It is the Messiah. It is the Christ. We've already said that, and that's where we're getting it from verse 26. But let's dig deeper. Let's consider further this term, this title, this name, the consolation of Israel, for it's an unusual title. It's an unusual title even to be given to the Messiah. What is meant here by this title, the consolation of Israel? For that, I want you to consider Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, it says the following. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This word that is used in Isaiah chapter 40 and is used a number of times there, comfort, is the same word, at least in the Greek translation of Isaiah chapter 40. It is the same word that is being used back in Luke chapter 2. Comfort, consolation. Comfort or consolation. So this one's being spoken of in Luke chapter 2 is the consolation of Israel, the comfort, in other words, of Israel. Why is he comfort? Again, back in Isaiah chapter 40.
Back there, it speaks of comfort in this sense, that there would be forgiveness of sin. And the comfort is the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, back in Luke chapter 2, once again, we see that this one that Simeon is expecting and living in expectation for, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, that this one is the Messiah, this one is the Christ, but also that this one, the Messiah, the Christ, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, is such because this one will bring forgiveness of sins. This one will bring forgiveness of sins. And this is the one for whom Simeon is looking. This is the one that Simeon is living in expectation of. For he knew, once again, Simeon understood that his righteousness was insufficient, that his righteousness was nothing, that he needed to look for a righteousness outside of himself. He needed to look for forgiveness of sin. And therefore, he sees that in this consolation of Israel, in the Messiah. I said at the beginning of our message this morning, I said at the beginning that we would simply be looking at four simple gospel truths this morning. And here's truth number one. We've arrived at truth number one. In fact, we've already said it. But let me repeat it just now so that you are sure to understand. The first truth is that the believer, the Christian, understands the following. That in and of himself, he lacks. That she or he lacks righteousness. That there is nothing within him or her that allows that one to stand before God. That righteousness needs to come from without. Needs to come from outside. Just as a little aside from that, actually not so much an aside, but an illustration, even an application of this, in our contemporary culture, we often hear certain thinking pronounced and spoken of in our culture today that is very dangerous, and it is the following. Often we hear the idea being set forth that I must be true to myself. I must be true to myself and who I am deep within. But there's a huge problem with that. There's a huge problem with that. And Simeon understood it. That deep within, that's the last thing that I want to be true to. Because within me, in and of myself, there is no righteousness. There is nothing good. There is only sin and my sin nature. There is only my sin nature and the sin that dwells within. The last thing that I want to be is true to myself within. Outside of Christ, that is not what I want to be. Let's consider this text further. Let's move along in our text this morning. We've met the man Simeon. Let's consider his prophecy. Let's consider his words now as given forth in our text. First of all, though, I want you to note, before we actually look at the prophecy, I want you to note from the text that this prophecy, these words of Simeon, are divinely revealed. They are divinely revealed. To see that, I want you to note a repetition here that takes place in the text. A repetition such that I think Luke is trying to make a point, and he doesn't want us to miss it. And that is the repetition of the mention of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned a number of times in these verses. First of all, verse 25, as we've already said, as our third characteristic of Simeon, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. But then it goes on in verse 26, and it says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Luke is trying to emphasize something here. Luke is trying to emphasize that the Spirit is upon Simeon. That he is one upon whom the Spirit rests. And there we do see the evidence of his being righteous before God. That he is one in whom the Spirit dwells. That he is one
on whom the Spirit rests. In fact, we see that he is actually anointed with the Spirit as a prophet. And therefore, and here's the point that I again want to make, therefore, the words that we're about to take a look at, this prophecy of Simeon in our text this morning, is a divinely revealed prophecy. These are not merely his words. They have been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, as Simeon is a prophet. So, we see that these are divinely revealed truths. So let's take a look at the prophecy itself now. Let's take a look at what Simeon says further regarding this baby Jesus who is before him. He says in verse 29 and following, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." My eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. These are amazing words. Amazing words. And truly they must have been revealed by God to Simeon. They are so amazing. For here, and note this, Simeon not only just taking, as it were, one look at this baby Jesus, not only declares him to be the Messiah, declares him to be the Christ, but pronounces there also the purpose for which this little one, this Messiah, this Christ, has come into the world. That he has come into the world to provide salvation. He has come into the world to provide salvation. That this little one, this baby, that Christ did not come into the world merely to be a great teacher. He did not come into the world to be a political leader. He did not come into the world to be a deliverer, one who would deliver the people from the bondage to Rome and the Roman Empire. But rather, this little one, this baby, and Simeon understands this, came into the world to die. To die. And by that, to provide salvation to all who will believe. And now we arrive at the second essential truth. The second gospel truth regarding what it means to be a Christian this morning. We have seen already that the believer recognizes and realizes their lack of any righteousness within. Their lack and the need, therefore, to look to the outside. And now we see, if we haven't seen it already, we see now very clearly where it is that we are to look for that righteousness. That we are to look like Simeon does, to Christ. To Christ. And why is that? Because as we are just seeing now, he is the one who provides salvation. And he alone is the one who provides salvation. In him, Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And here's point number two then. There is salvation in no other. No other than Christ. There is salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. There is salvation in no one else. Salvation comes as to us, as Christ dies on the cross, as there he takes my sin upon him, and God's wrath against my sin is poured out against him there on the cross of Calvary, that I might know, like Simeon, the forgiveness of sin, that I might be declared by God as righteous, as acceptable to him, as righteous, as having right standing before him, just like Simeon. That is the salvation that Christ provides. But Simeon understands not only that this salvation is to be provided by Christ and no other, but mark you, even as I said a moment ago, he understands that this salvation comes through the death of this baby, the death of this little one, the death of the Christ and of the Messiah. Now, where are you getting that from, Craig? I don't see that in those words necessarily. I think you're playing a little bit footloose and fancy with the text. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. For look down towards the end of our text this morning. We'll arrive at this later on in just a few minutes. But look in verse 34 and following, as Simeon then turns to Mary and speaks to her. "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." And then he says in verse 35 to Mary, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Also, there Simeon is prophetically speaking of the profound grief, like a sword going into her soul, that Mary will experience as she sees and observes the death of her son. But even to make it even more clear, he speaks of a sword going into her own soul also. For he is speaking there prophetically of the death of Christ. Of the death of Christ. Even as a sword goes into Christ's side on the cross, Simeon speaks of that prophetically and tells us, once again, to our point, tells us that salvation is provided in Christ and Christ alone, by no other. And it is provided through his death on the cross of Calvary. We continue on. We continue on as Simeon declares more glorious truths, more wonderful truths, more gospel truths through his prophecy here. He says further, not only have my eyes seen your salvation, but he continues on in verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This baby Jesus, this Messiah, this Christ, is a light also, Simeon says. A light of revelation. A light of revelation. And this brings us to the third essential truth that we want to make this morning from our text. And that is quite simply, there is no salvation outside of Christ, we've already seen. There is also no salvation apart from the revelation of God's word. There is no salvation without revelation. Without the revelation of God's word, the necessity of God's word, there is no salvation outside of God's word. Whether that revelation of God's word comes as we read it ourselves, whether that revelation of God's word and the salvation that is spoken of in God's word, whether that revelation comes as someone explains that revelation, explains God's words, explains the gospel to us, whether it's somebody else who explains it, whether we read it ourselves, there is no salvation apart from God's word. Romans 10 says this also, folks. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The revelation of God's word, thirdly here, the revelation of God's word is essential for salvation. Finally and in conclusion this morning, folks, the fall and rising of many. Simeon speaks of the fall and rising of many, and he does so in the latter verses of our text. In verse 33 and following, in verse 33 we find Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, marveling at what's transpiring before them and what is being spoken of by Simeon the prophet. They are marveling. They're amazed by all of this. And in verse 34 and 35, the final couple of verses, Simeon the prophet turns from the baby Jesus, and he turns now to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he says the following, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." We've already spoken of this sword that pierces through Mary's heart also. But in conclusion, I want to focus on what Simeon says at the beginning of these words, when he says, "This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." The fall and rising of many come about as a result of this one, this baby, this consolation of Israel, this comfort of Israel, this Messiah, this Christ. Now you say, wait a minute, Craig, that doesn't really sound right. from what I understand of Christmas, that doesn't really sound right. Isn't Christmas all about peace on earth, goodwill to men? I've seen a lot of Christmas cards in my day, Craig, and those Christmas cards are very peaceful. They speak of peace, they picture peace, they picture peaceful settings. Indeed, Christmas, surely, Craig, is all about peace. I've sung the carols also. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. I think Simeon, as well as you, Craig, I think Simeon's a little bit mixed up here. I don't think he understands, actually, what Christmas is all about. No, Simeon is right. Simeon is correct here. Yes, peace on earth is the message declared by the angelic chorus. Yes, peace on earth. Yes, there's peace that comes between man and God as a result of Christmas. But that peace comes with a price. The price of Christ's death on the cross. And furthermore, that peace paradoxically brings division. It brings division. It brings great division. Perhaps what could be regarded as the greatest division of all among men. The division between those who receive, who are receptive to, who respond in faith to the Christ, to the Messiah, and to his provision of salvation in the cross of Calvary. They respond in faith to that. The division between those who rise and those who fall. Those who reject the salvation that comes through Christ and that comes through Christ alone. For here we see the world then, the world now, divided into two and only two camps. Those who respond in faith, those who rise, those who reject, those who fall. This is why Jesus himself elsewhere in Matthew chapter 10 says the following, and speaks of this division himself in Matthew chapter 10. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The division, the fall and the rising of many. For each one receives the gift of salvation that comes to us through Christ. Each one receives that gift of salvation or rejects Christ and rejects his gift of salvation. Each one loves Christ above all, Jesus says here. Or they love this life and the things of this world and regards those as more precious. Each one picks up their cross and follows after Christ, or they do not. Each one loses their life now, has no regard for their life now in comparison to the life to come, the eternal life that comes to us in Christ. Or they cling to and treasure this life and what this life has to offer. There's no fence to sit on. There's no middle ground. There's no fence to sit on. Either one rises or one falls. One rises or falls. And so we arrive at the fourth and final essential truth, gospel truth of our morning together this morning. Number one, just to remind you, number one, we noted that nobody achieves, and the believer understands that nobody achieves righteousness in and of ourselves, that we must look outside of ourselves. Number two, we have seen this morning, that in that looking outside of ourselves, we need to look to Christ. We must look to Christ, for there is salvation in Him, but Him alone. Salvation in Christ, but in Christ alone. Number three, we have seen today, that there is no salvation without the revelation of God's Word, pointing us to Christ and declaring to us what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And finally, fourthly and finally this morning, we understand that there is also no salvation apart from faith. Apart from faith. Apart from trusting in Christ. Apart from the realization that Christ has done it all. Apart from trusting in Him because He has done it all. And there is nothing left for me to do. That He and He alone has provided that salvation. And I simply trust in Him for that. That there is nothing left for me to do. We trust in Christ, for He has done it all. I trust in Him and rise. I trust in Him and rise, or I fall. Tragically, with great and infinite tragedy, I fall. I trust in Him and rise, or let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that there is salvation in Christ. That there is not salvation, there is nothing in me, there is nothing in me that can merit me standing before You. But there is in Christ. There is in Him. There is His righteousness granted to me, accounted to me, imputed to me, that I might be seen like Simeon, as righteous, not because of anything in myself, but because of my looking to Christ. And my prayer this morning, Father, is that if there is one listening this morning, if there is one listening who has not yet trusted in Christ, that indeed today would be the day of salvation for them also. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.